Psalm 90.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, for you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
It's a good psalm for us to look at this evening on these next few Sunday evenings. We're going to be looking at psalms, and Grant's going to be leading us through a variety of different psalms. But on this church anniversary Sunday, it's great for us to take aside an opportunity and just look at this psalm because of what it has to say to us that's so relevant. You see, the reality is, please turn to Psalm 90, page 421 again, of your Bible or a church blue Bible. The reality is that unlike us, God is eternal. God is eternal. Quite how old Moses was when he penned these words in Psalm 90 or sung this song, which is what it is, this prayer that's entitled Prayer, a Prayer of Moses, the Man of God, quite how old he was, we really have no idea. Maybe he was simply in his 40s. Recognizing that he was one of the people of God now enslaved while he enjoyed the benefits of being a prince in Egypt and all the sooner rejected them. That's what Exodus tells us happened. Or maybe he was in his 80s walking away from the Red Sea with all its wonders but all too aware of the rebellion of the people around him on their walk to receive the Ten Commandments. He's seen the Passover and he's on his way to have that codified relationship with God of grace. Or maybe perhaps he was near his 100th year, pained at the constant distrust of God by those who were condemned, and eager for the next generation to know the Lord, which of course is what happened in the end. Well, whenever he wrote it, you can be sure that as he looked about the people, he could say with confidence that the Lord, despite what they may claim, the Lord had been their dwelling place, their refuge, their security, their comfort of home for all their generations. Remember, God had promised to Abraham that his people would be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years before being brought out from Genesis 15, with great riches and into a land of promise. And that's what Moses was witness to, that process of God keeping his promises. See, Moses knew that the thing, as we thought this morning, the thing that God can't do is that God can't lie. And a lie is defined in those terms as being not keeping his word. God can't do that. Whatever he says, he does. Not like with pagan gods, where things happen and then they get explained away, apparently, by what the pagan gods do. No, no. The God of the Bible always speaks and then acts. It's a terribly important principle for us to grasp. And God knew that God, and Moses knew that God couldn't do that, couldn't break his word, couldn't break his promises. And so he could look back at his faithfulness over all these generations and say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And it's great to be here for us on this 14th church anniversary Sunday of the founding of our church. It, not very old, is it really, 14 years? Some of us, a lot of us can remember looking back 14 years to that first Sunday. And we started in Harden Hewish School. And it's a notable Sunday for all sorts of reasons that I'm not going to go into now. But we can look back at just 14 years, and yet 14 big years, and thank the Lord for his faithfulness to us over just those years. I'm told in technical terms a generation is 15 years. So we haven't quite been a generation old yet. Yet. But he has been a dwelling place and a sanctuary and a security, more secure and more desirable than any massive mega building or treasure-filled bank account. He has been our dwelling place so far through one generation, and those of us that are older than 14 can say through multiple generations. Says Moses of God, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I remember driving years ago, and from recollection, it was the year that our church started, 14 years ago. I can remember driving to the FIC, then Putlele Conference, what's now been superseded by Word Alive. But I can remember driving to the FIC Putlele Conference and driving through Snowdonia, and it was the first time my kids remember doing it. I remember my second son, Nathan, who I can't remember how old he would be, about 7, 8 at the time. First time he'd seen proper mountains, looking out of the window, looking up. And, I mean, we were just driving along the edge. We hadn't got into any of the passes, and Nathan looked up and said, God must be enormous to have made something like that. But actually, this psalm says more than that. He is older than the mountains. And more than that, he will outlast them. He makes the antique and the ancient look like just a moment in time. Literally, says this psalm, 1,000 years in your sight, Lord, are like a day that has just passed by. And if you want to get hung up on that, then compare it, says Moses, to a watch in the night, just a few hours long. In other words, it's not the maths that's at work here, it's the principle. Merely a comparison of time. And for God in eternity, with an everlasting perspective, what we regard as an eon, he regards merely as a moment. It's very telling. Whatever legislative changes, whatever happens to the fabric of our building, now that we have a building, well maintained as that is, and it is well maintained, and we're very grateful, but no matter how we develop the kitchen, which is the current plan, or anything else, the great news is that the Lord whom we serve will not change. That's great to know, isn't it? Do you know, even if our country somehow has some dreadful change of legislation and meeting around the word of God once again, as it has 400 years ago, once again, if meeting around the word of God became illegal in the terms we're doing it now again, and this building had to be closed, and we had a meeting in secret, do you know what? Relax. God won't change. He won't change. And how great it is to know that he is our dwelling place. We pray none of those things will happen, but still, he won't change. He is our dwelling place, a security, an unchanging certainty in an ever-changing world. But you know what? We can be so arrogant as human beings
We compare ourselves all too easily to our surroundings to get our bearings, don't we? It's really interesting to watch children doing that. So as they grow, they go through these different phases. A toddler, once they can speak, will look you full in the face when you mention their age and will say with a stamped foot and hands on hips, "I'm not a baby anymore." A child of 10, and there are some of those here, will mutter that they are no longer a child. Not in the terms you mean it, anyway. A teenager will yearn to be treated as an adult. And those in their early 20s had better solve everything while they still know most of it. We've all been there. And of course, by the time we get to 30, we are mature, aren't we? And those in their 40s will see the 30-year-olds as lacking understanding. Isn't that true? And so it goes, so that those in their 60s needing these sorts of things on, I'm not 60, but really believe that their experience and understanding protects them from learning anything, that is, except to how to use a computer or twiddle the buttons on that mobile phone that just doesn't seem to be working and I need a 15-year-old's help to solve. In other words, we always judge our own maturity and ability with regard to each other. We see ourselves in the terms of the world around us. We get our bearings by comparison. But wait, says Moses, let's get a proper bearing with a real comparison. Let's compare ourselves to God. How old are we now? Look at him, says Moses, who is from everlasting to everlasting. And say, just for a moment, say the words, "I know, you don't." And the truth is, we're just dust. Just dust. You know, one of the reasons it's really important to celebrate birthdays and anniversaries is that they mark the passing of time for us and help us, therefore, to get our bearings properly. Really important for us to mark a church anniversary, because it reminds us of God's faithfulness and it reminds us that we are but dust. Because just like from Genesis, it tells us that he made Adam, so verse 3 of our psalm here tells us, "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, O sons of men.'" Just think for a moment of the heroes of our world. I've been trying to think of some famous sports stars, and maybe it's just that I'm completely out of touch, and that's probably just a sign of age. But I can't think of very many famous people who are just into sports just at the minute who are young. Normally you can, but Andy Murray, do you know how old Andy Murray is? Anybody know? He's 31. Yeah, who got that? Spot on, he's 31. Geraint Thomas, the Welsh cyclist. Tour de France. Do you know how old he is? He also is 31, actually. Good age. Can anybody think of any other famous sports stars who are younger? I thought of football players, but all the ones that I can think of are older than that now. You can think of one. Who's that, Chris? Lester Piggott? No, he's very old now. He's a horse rider. Yeah. He must be about 90, I should think. But of course, there are lots of heroes in our world. But if you watch the cult of celebrity, what happens with those heroes? They start young and much is made of them. And they sort of grow up and things happen and they grow older and suddenly they... says our psalm, they're like the new grass of the morning. It comes up full of promise with all the energy and vibrance and possibility. And even if it gets as far as evening, it ends up dry and withered and gone. Because the God who made us, says this psalm, sweeps us away in the sleep of death and we are gone. Whatever you think of who you are or what you've done, Moses prays, think of him. As Moses must raise our eyes beyond our surroundings and our contemporaries and see his eternity, and it causes us to stand humble before him. Why? Because he knows what we're like, he says. God is eternal, but he knows that we are sinful. Look at verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. One of the features of getting older, I've discovered, is that you need to light things up in order to be able to see them. It was a great surprise. I can remember when I was a kid, having grown-ups around me say, what are you doing that? Bring some light onto the situation. And I always wanted to look them in the face when I was looking at the side of something for instructions or something. I always wanted to say to them, well, why do I need light? I can see it perfectly well. And what I've realized is as you get older, actually, your vision starts to dim and you really do need extra light. I was talking to an optician about this and he said, how are you getting on driving at night? I said, well, it's funny, you should mention it. To which he said to me, Spence, it's just the same for everybody. Do you know by the time you get to X8, you need 20% extra light in order to be able to see where you're going? You need illumination to be able to read things. Says the psalmist here in verse 7 and 8 that the God of our eternity sees even our secret sins, those sins that maybe we didn't even acknowledge to ourselves, and he throws light on them. He illuminates them. And then simply with the light of his presence, they show up in sharp contrast. We were thinking this morning that the great exchange of the gospel is that God has come in the person of Christ to be the light of our world. That light of our world gives us hope, but it also shows us what we're like. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, he illuminates our sins and shows us that we are sinful, how much we need him. In the light of his holiness, we are really dirty. In contrast to his purity, we are impure. We thought about it this morning. His anger at our rebellion is deserved. And says Moses, we are consumed, verse 7, by your anger. Consumed literally means used up, finished, like wood on a fire, long spent, we're gone. For God the just, even our righteous acts are as filthy rags, says Isaiah. And when he exposes that which we do not acknowledge, we are not simply embarrassed, we are condemned, terrified by his indignation. When was the last time that you opened the Bible and you thought about yourself in terms of eternity? And God's purity, and your fragility and frailty, and sinfulness, and felt terrified by indignation. God's indignation at my sin. How he looks at me and says, how dare you? How dare we do anything in comparison to him? How can we be so arrogant in our attitude? I speak to myself. How dare we sin and rebel against the God of all eternity? And though we start with great promise like the new grass of the morning, yet all our days, we rebels, we pass away. And we're gone. We fade under his wrath. We finish our years. But do you see what he says? We finish our years not with the great triumph, verse 9, of great, what a great life. No. What does it say? We pass away under your wrath. And we finish our years with a moan. The moan of expiring. The fading of memory, the gaining of disease, the decline of a man or a woman is under his wrath. because it's the direct result of living in a broken world, broken by sin. All our days pass away under wrath. We finish our years with a moan, all of us. And while for him 1,000 years is but a day, we can manage what? 70 or 80 if we've got the strength? And we're gone. What a tremendous contrast with the eternal God. And here is man in his arrogance declaring there is no God. And how can he or she who lives just a moment say such a thing? Compared to the mountains, we're less than a moment. Compared to the God of eternity, we're less than that. No wonder he is angry at our rebellion, and more angry than we can know. Who knows, verse 11, the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you, says Moses. So he cries. Having measured humanity in our sinfulness against the eternity of God, Moses cries out these words. Teach us, verse 12, to number our days aright, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, will you in mercy look, teach us to look beyond ourselves and beyond our horizons and beyond each other to see you and to recognize our need of a Savior. It's like a proud man who will not stop and consult a map or pull over to ask a stranger. Those of us that are men will know exactly what that feels like. We always know where we're going, even when we're lost, don't we? We just won't ask anybody else. Only when we recognize how lost we are do we finally realize we need some help. Well, only when we recognize how lost in eternity we are can we ever hope to begin the agonizing process of finding our way out. Says Moses, God, teach us, please, to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know, Proverbs chapter 9 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Moses has done that. He's done that in pleading with God to lift him out. So the sobering thought is that God is eternal and we are sinful. But the great news is, in the middle of this psalm, God is merciful. Look, verse 13. Right as he prays that we might number our days aright to gain a heart of wisdom, he takes that further and says in the light of that wisdom, verse 13, relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Here is Moses asking God to relent, literally leave off, turn. Turn your anger away from us, Lord. Will you please? See, from verse 3, where he says that the Lord turns men back to dust, now to verse 13, where the cry is for God himself to turn and have compassion. How long can we cope without your mercy? Our lives are only 70 or 80 years if we have the strength. And can I say that I can remember as a kid people saying that life goes faster as you get older. I remember thinking, God, I've got ages, it'd be fine, they're just exaggerating. And then I got into my 20s and I thought, this is fun, this is going well. And I got into my 30s and I thought, where did the 20s go? And I'm in my 40s and I'm thinking, yeah, it's going a bit fine. I'd be 50 at the end of this year and I'm thinking, wow, I'm more than halfway. You just get it used up so quick. Says Moses, that's the right attitude for us to have. We've got to number our days, recognize it's going quick, and in so doing, plead with God to relent and have compassion. Verse 14, have compassion, Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing and for joy and be glad all our days. Lord, in the morning of our lives, yes, as well as when we start each new day, gladness in the morning, the security of knowing God's love, of being certain, of being convinced, of being satisfied, that will fill us all our days.
What's your first waking thought in the morning? When you start a new day, and particularly at this kind of time of year where the weather's lovely and you open the curtains and the sun's streaming through, what's your first thought? Can I say, who is your first thought? Is it? Well, Moses wants us to have our first thought of being satisfied with God. That's what he says. You know, dissatisfaction is a terrible thing. It leaves room in our thinking and our desire that there must be more. It lies to our hearts that the grass is greener on the other side of the road, or the other job, or the other situation, or the other over there. Dissatisfaction leaves open the door of doubt that the tempter can sidle up and whisper in our ear, just like he did to Eve, "Did God really say that you mustn't touch?" Or more blatantly, like the tribes in the desert around Moses, it causes us to say, "God doesn't want our best." You know, as parents, as our young people go off to university, and as a church, our young people go off to university and college, you know what our greatest fear is? Our greatest fear is that when confronted with all that the world has to offer, you will not be satisfied with God. But it doesn't stop at university. Our greatest fear for one another is that we will not be satisfied with God. When you leave and start work, and you have some money, and the opportunities go, and do you know why that's our greatest fear? Because if we're honest, we look in the mirror and we see ourselves. My greatest fear, my fear for myself, is that one day I will not be satisfied with God. Let's not kid ourselves, it's a young people's problem. Middle age and desperation of having missed out can take hold and cry, "There must be more," and it grips our souls. The world around us says, "There must be more." And in latter years, the arrogance of self-confidence or the dissatisfaction of never having had experience of this can yield in us a spite that is terrifying. One of the crowning works of the devil is a grumpy old person. "Lord," says Moses, at whatever age he wrote this, "Lord, satisfy us in the morning." In the morning of our lives, yes, but in the morning of every day. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that I might wake up every day and say, "Praise God that I am loved by him more than I can begin to understand." That is satisfaction. Why? Well, says Moses, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love," verse 14, "that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." That's what he longs for. See, if you and I know that we are loved by the eternal God, then actually everything else is put into perspective and we live secure. You know, one of the saddest things in the world is that there are so many people in this world who do not know that they are loved. And in a world more than values truth, people are shielded from the reality of death and eternity most of the time. Most of the time, people believe that it's far away in another place. That it's the kind of thing that happens on the telly. It doesn't happen here. Or it's the kind of thing that they don't need to worry about till they're much older, which is why, you know, 70 or 80 years is kind of okay, because people say, "Well, you've lived long enough, haven't you, apparently." But actually, you know, the fact is that the work of a local church, our local church, Emmanuel, our 14-year anniversary, it's, folks, we've got to recognize that what we do is so vital. It is so vital. Because all of us, all through our lives, need to be reminded that our days are in his hands. And the community around us needs to be reminded that there is an eternity to come. Paul tells the Corinthians that Christians are Christ's ambassadors, as though he were making his appeal through us.
You know what that makes? I've said it before. That makes our local church, that makes Emmanuel an embassy of the glory that is to come. We are week by week meeting, reminding one another and crying out to a lost world, there is more than this, more than you see. And God, who loves you eternally, has a love that is satisfying and that will last forever, that you can sing for joy all your days. And as we look at this psalm from this side of the cross that we thought of this morning, we have an advantage that Moses could only but dream of and long for. Because he could say to the people, God loves you. Look how much he's done for you. Look how much you can be forgiven. If you go through this procedure, if you go through this process, and you bring a lamb and you lay your hands on the lamb and you sacrifice the lamb and you confess your sin, then the God of eternity who has his presence with you will one day forgive you. And you can go away knowing that you've kept your side of the covenant, but in the full knowledge that you're going to have to come down back and put your hands on the lamb again. No, no. Moses could only barely see the hope that was to come. But we can say, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the Lamb of God, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We can say what Moses could only dream of. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We can look back at a promise fulfilled, not just a promise to come. We can look back and say, when thinking of God's unfailing love, I know it's true because of the cross. Life is hard. Lord, make us glad. Make us glad so that our days, even our days of suffering, verse 14, even our days of mourning, even our days of difficulty, make us glad, verse 15, for as many days as you've afflicted us, so that even our days of suffering can be seen in the light of your love, and us and our children can live in the light of that. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, for as many years as we've seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Lord, our everlasting dwelling place, our refuge, our strength, our eternal God, our great forgiver, as we work out our lives dwelling in you, loving you, knowing you, working for you, as we recognize you're eternal, as we reflect that we are sinful, as we see that you're merciful, oh God, verse 17, may your favor rest upon us. And as you do that, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Does that sound in verse 17 like a self-centered, self-interested response? Well, of course it isn't. Because if we're living life in the light of his presence, his eternity, his mercy and his grace, if we're living life in satisfied every morning by his love, then the work of our hands will be the work he's given us, the work of honoring him in whatever profession he's presented us with and whatever we do to use our time, that he might be glorified in our response to his grace. 14 years of God's faithfulness. Oh God, till Christ returns, we pray that we might be faithful church that loves you and serves you more than anything or anybody and glorifies your name by preaching Christ. Amen.